Let us pray. Gracious Father, we are so dependent upon you, and we know, Lord, that you are so willing to teach and so willing to open our understanding. So we pray that we would match that willingness, that we would also be ready and willing to learn, to grow, to prove you in our life. And so we commit our time to you and ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' holy name.
Amen. Amen.
Well, it's no secret what we're going to talk about, is it? We are in Paul's letter to the Romans. And we remember that I encouraged you to learn some verses, key verses out of Romans. And I don't know how many of you have tried to do it or have begun to do it or have wished you had done it, but I can only remind you that it is a really, 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 really good habit or practice, and it will stand you in good stead for your whole life. When you're young, you can remember stuff easily. Store it away. It'll do you a world of good. I have to admit that often when I recite verses from memory, it's from years ago, because now when I try to memorize things, it's not so easy. So, we began the great theme, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the next part of Romans was looking at our sinful condition and our need of a saviour. And the next part of Romans dealt with our excuses, why we think that we are not that sort of person that needs a saviour, but in fact we are. The third one was a long and difficult expression. It is something that captures the essence of what the gospel is. And then we had that celebration of forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And we came to chapter 5, which summarizes or brings together and celebrates as well this glorious truth of justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. And in chapter 7, I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. So if you looked at this section of Romans that we've up to the 8th chapter, the first couple of chapters roughly are dealing with our need of salvation, because our sin deserves the wrath of God. And the next part of Romans, maybe roughly chapter 3 to 5, talks about how we can be right with God, how we can be justified through faith in Christ, not by our being good and by our doing good things. And then chapter 6 to 8 deals with how we can live the life that we've been given when we are justified. So chapter 3 to 5 kind of lays the foundation, and 6 to 8 begins to build on that foundation. So we're in chapter 8 of Romans. We're going to begin chapter 8. But chapter 8 is a rather rich chapter. So, you know, people describe it as the pinnacle on the cathedral or the diamond on the ring and things like that. These are the sort of words that are used. So we're not going to go so quickly through chapter 8. In fact, today we'll just look at the first 11 verses. But first, Romans 5, justified by faith, we have peace with God. That sort of set us up, because that explained that we have a foundation. This is where everything must begin. We must begin with justification. We must begin with having peace with God through putting our trust in the Lord Jesus. And then we can build on that foundation. Then our life can be changed. Then we can become whole. Then we can become the sort of people that can live a life of which they're not ashamed. And in chapter 6, you remember, he asked the question, well, if my sins are forgiven, does that mean I can do what I like? And he says, you know, we have been baptized into the Lord's death, and the water baptism is a picture of this. We've been joined with him in his death so that we can walk in the newness of life, so that we can be different and have a completely new life. And in chapter 7, you may remember, he talked about how the law dominated us, and that meant that we could have no relationship with Christ. But because we've been united with the Lord in his death and in his resurrection, now we can be united to Christ. But why? It says in chapter 7, so that we may serve, so that we can serve in the new way, in the Spirit. So, this message of salvation is not, we're not selling tickets to heaven, you know. Here, believe in Jesus, get your ticket to heaven, and that's it. We're finished. The message is finished. That's not what we're doing. When we speak about Christ, we're speaking about a whole revolutionary change in our life, which begins with faith in him, but then goes on, where we are rebuilt, reconstructed, put back together again, made the sort of people that God intended us to be. That work begins. And you also remember that we talked about the contrast, the big difference between what the law does and what the grace of God is. The law is just be good. It's that command, be good or be better. But then we can't. We always fail. And so the result is that I'm just enslaved by sin. I can't escape it. And the end is death and the wrath of God. But the gospel is different. It begins with the grace, the love, the goodness of God that is ready to save us, to forgive us, to justify us, to make us right with God from day one. And then, having been made right with God, having an open door to heaven, so to speak, we can now choose to walk with him and to be changed. And the end is eternal life. So you could picture it like this. You know, we begin dead in sin and in unbelief. And then we put our faith in Christ. We're changed. This is the new birth. And then what follows is what we call spiritual growth, where we're being changed by faith, continued faith, and by our obedience to the Lord. And finally, we come face to face with him, unashamed, boldly, having lived a life which has been worth living. Okay, so now we begin chapter 8, a long introduction. So let's read these first 11 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if you couldn't follow that. It may be that sounded pretty complicated and difficult, but it's worth unpacking. You know, you're looking at something which might be difficult on first glance, but when you break it down and look at it, it's not that hard and it's quite rich. So it begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Why is it therefore now? Well, it's because of everything that Paul's explained already. All his teaching about justification has led up to this point. And he says there's no condemnation. And condemnation is the very opposite of justification. Justification is when you're made right with God. Justification is like the judge saying, "Not guilty, you may go free." But condemnation is saying, "Guilty, you may not go free. You are lined up for the punishment." So he says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And to be in Christ is to believe. Because, as it says, as we saw, as many of us as were baptized into Christ, when we believe, God puts us into Christ. That's the relationship. And it's a relationship that's very difficult to understand in earthly terms. You know, if I say, I am with you, well, that's easy to understand. If I'm close to you, that's easy to understand. But when we talk about this relationship with God and with Christ, he doesn't say, "I'm close to you," or "I'm next to you," or "I'm with you." He says, "in you," because this relationship is completely different. This is God's doing. We don't try and feel this. We don't sort of look inside of ourselves and say, "Do I feel like I'm in Christ?" This is what God has done. Just like justification is what God has done. He has declared it. He has declared us to be, those who believed, he's declared to be justified, to be made right. God has done that. It's sort of like something that happened in heaven, and I'm the beneficiary here upon the earth. So he says there's no condemnation because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So the word law here is being used in a different way. It means like the same way that we use the law of gravity. The law of gravity isn't a rule on a book. The law of gravity is just the way things are, the way things work. It's like a governing principle, a principle of action. So he says the law of the Spirit of life, and here the Holy Spirit is being called the Spirit of life. In some other places he's called the Spirit of truth. But here he's called the Spirit of life in Christ. The way this works is completely different and has set us free from the law of sin and death. And you know, with the law of sin and death, you can think of gravity. It's like gravity. Sin drags you down and you can't escape it. That's the law of sin results in death. Remember the verse you've memorized? The wages of sin is death. That's what follows. It can't be helped. That's the law of sin and death. But the Spirit of life in Christ, the Holy Spirit, has set us free from that. Now, we come to this verse, these two verses, verse 3 and verse 4. We're going to have a little bit of time in these verses because it's so full. And if you can get these verses, you're getting something really, really important. So it says, for what the law could not do in that it was weakened through the flesh. So now he's talking about the law in sense of the law of Moses, that demand for righteousness. He says the law couldn't, well, it couldn't do two things. The law couldn't make us righteous. It could only demand that we be righteous. And it couldn't save us from the sin that we committed. It couldn't do either. What the law could not do, because it was weakened through the flesh. And you may remember Paul was making the argument, is there something wrong with the law because it doesn't work? No, he said, nothing wrong with the law. He said, the law is holy, just and good. But what's wrong is what's wrong with us. The law simply demands that we obey. But I can't, because I'm a sinner. And I can obey sometimes and then I disobey, and I obey sometimes and then I disobey. And that's no good. So what the law could not do because it was weakened through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. So God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And every word matters there, because it does not say in the likeness of flesh, because the humanity of Jesus was very real. He was not a spirit or a ghost. Very early on in the history of the church, there were people who said that his humanity wasn't really real. And, you know, they said things like, when he walked on sand, he left no footprints. Like, he wasn't really there, it just appeared to be there. That's not the truth. So this scripture doesn't say in the likeness of flesh, nor does it say in sinful flesh, because he was without sin. He was so different from what we are. It says in the likeness of sinful flesh. You get the difference. And he came for sin, or on account of sin, to deal with sin, to put an end of sin. He came to save. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He condemned sin in the flesh, which means by the crucifixion of Jesus, by the blood shed on that cross, by a man dying in the place of humanity. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So what is the righteous requirement of the law? You can say, well, that's what the law demands of us. Yes, what does that look like? It looks like the life that Jesus lived. It looks like that purity, that goodness, that joy, that peace, that fearlessness, that majesty, that wholeness, that beauty. It looks like that. The Lord Jesus is the only man who ever kept the law. But you can look at him and you don't see something ugly. You see something of great beauty. And his life, the purity of his life, is something that the world has never got over. Now, even people who reject the gospel look at his life and see the purity and the wonder of it. So he's saying that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, which means it becomes our life, our daily life. And it says, not walking the old way, but now walking the new way, the better way. Learning to live a life in the Spirit, a different sort of life. So to simplify this long sentence, you just take out a few words. For what the law could not do, God did by sending his son. Why? So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So that we can be changed, so that we can be different people. We don't have to be plagued by our sinfulness, the anxieties and the stresses and the troubles, and we don't have to be. We can be set free and live a completely new life. So these two verses are really significant because they capture so much of what this is about. For what the law could not do in that it was weakened through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When you see that word walk, you know it's talking about daily life. Then he goes on, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So actually in the Greek it says those who are according to the flesh and those who are according to the Spirit. And so some have translated it who walk, some have translated it who live. But it's talking about a big difference, the difference between those who are and those who are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And what's being talked about, it says, you know, for a mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. A person who is just the natural man, you know, the ordinary guy, who was born and who's just grown up, his nature is actually hostile to God. And it can't submit to God's law. It doesn't even want to. He just wants to see what it can get away with. So when it's talking about setting our mind on this or setting our mind on that, it's not sort of going around thinking something the whole time, but it's talking about your whole outlook, your whole worldview. When a person comes to the Lord, they're changed and they're able to look at the world differently. And as they learn about what the Lord has done and who he is and what he's like, and as they gain experience in walking with him, that changes everything. That's a mind that is set on the Spirit, on the things of the Spirit. And he says, those that are in the flesh, they cannot please God. So he's talking about something that's very plain and very clear. You can see all of this is directed towards changing us. We are being changed. It begins with no condemnation. That's the foundation for the change. But the change goes on into our whole life. It goes into every part of our life and for the whole length of our life. This change, a change in outlook, a change in values, a change in the way we live, not forced upon us, you know, outwardly, because if it's forced upon us outwardly, we'd call that the law. No, it's something that's in us, that comes out of us. It's something that we desire because of the indwelling Spirit. And so he says to them, remember I said it says you are in the flesh or you are in the Spirit. Now he says, however, you are not in the flesh, talking to these Romans, but in the Spirit. Since in fact, or if in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is a new birth. You are in the Spirit. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So what he's referring to here is the fact that when we put our trust in Christ, when we sincerely believe in him, there's a change happens. And that change is the Spirit of God comes in to the believer to dwell there. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but that's what he's referring to. And this is the difference. If the Spirit of God in a person was visible, you know, if we had a mark on our forehead or something like that, that you could see the Holy Spirit dwelling in a person, that would be what the difference is. You know, he is there or he is not there. That's the distinction. And that's what Paul is referring to here. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he says, does not belong to him. Because when we put our trust in him, then the Spirit comes to dwell within us. But then he goes on. He says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because a person saying, well, if the Holy Spirit dwells in me, why do I feel so weak? Why am I conscious of my sin? Why don't I feel him? And he says, well, your body, your physical body is dead. It's dying. We're all dying physically. That hasn't changed yet. But the Spirit in you is life. And he says, because of righteousness. And that righteousness he's talking about is God's righteousness, not your goodness, but God's righteousness, which has led to your justification. The Spirit is life because there's no condemnation, because you now belong to the Lord. You are his possession. And so he goes on and says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, if that Spirit dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. But what is he talking about here? What is he referring to? He's referring to the resurrection of the body. Because any Christian will say, I'm not fully saved yet. He said, what do you mean you're not fully saved? I thought there was no condemnation. Yes, that's right. There is no condemnation. I am justified. I am right with God. The door is open. God is my Father. But I've not yet been fully saved because I'm still in this sinful body. And it's still a burden for me. And I've still got to battle with my sinfulness. But Paul says here, yeah, that's true. But that Spirit who dwells in you is the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And just as he raised him from the dead, he's going to raise you from the dead also. So we can have a look in, to amplify that, we can have a look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Because he talks about this resurrection. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, perishable means it's going to die. Mortal means it's going to die. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I think that's a wonderful expression. I like the idea of death being swallowed, gone in victory. And then Paul says, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And then he reminds us, the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. So if you die in sin, you've got reason to fear because the law condemns sin. And God condemns sin. But he says, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory over sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this has taken us up to the end of verse 11. He's taken us from no condemnation through to a life that's transformed, and finally to the resurrection of the body, the transformation that is coming. And then in verse 12, we can look over the fence at verse 12. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Obviously, our debt is to Christ. And our calling and our privilege and our opportunity is to love him and serve him. Okay, so let's ask some questions. First question is, does no condemnation mean that I can do what I please? My sins are forgiven. Hey, what about my future sins? Are they forgiven? All my sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. I can do what I like. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Is that what it means? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is that we've been accepted and loved by God as his child. That's why we call him Father. And as a father, God disciplines his children in love for their good. A father who neglects his children and lets them run wild isn't a loving father. If a father's doing his job, he wants to make sure his children are brought up properly, are educated, and their character and so on is built so that they're equipped for life. And God is a father, and he is concerned with his children that they should learn and grow and become mature and wise. So that's what no condemnation means. When my daughter was born, I realized what it was to be a father, because I realized I was totally responsible for her. I had to feed her and clothe her and care for her and educate her and do all the things for her. And if you looked at her as a young child and she wasn't properly fed or wasn't properly clothed, you wouldn't blame her, you'd blame me. So when I saw what it was to be a father, to take responsibility for this child, I then understood much better what it was for God to be our father. He takes responsibility, and he is committed to his children. So why don't I feel free from the law of sin and death? Why don't I feel holy? If I've believed in Jesus, why doesn't all my sin just evaporate and I don't have temptations anymore, and it's just so easy to do the right thing? Why don't I feel it? And it's because when you are justified, you are accounted righteous, but you're not made righteous. You're still in the body. And to be changed requires sanctification. So we still have our old sinful nature throughout our life. And the Holy Spirit is going to work that sanctification in his own perfect way. Another question: how do I set my mind on the things of the Spirit? How do I live that way? And the answer is to simply live your faith, to live your faith actively. Don't be passive. Don't drift. Learn from the Scripture. And seek to be taught by the Holy Spirit. And that changes everything. That changes our outlook. But it's something you have to do actively. That means, talk to people. Ask questions. And it doesn't mean that you've got to just sort of study the Bible all by yourself and try and learn something. You learn more by talking or by reading the scripture with somebody else and saying, can you understand this? I heard about a group of old ladies who were converted, and they used to have a Bible study together, and they'd read a passage and then they'd say to each other, do you understand this? And if nobody understood it, they'd say, okay, and they'd read the next bit. And they'd just keep going. They just wanted to learn, and whatever they had, they shared. And this way, they could grow. So we need to have an active faith. To set our mind is like setting our direction and drinking in all that we can get of things of the Lord so that we learn and grow. Ask questions. The things that you feel can't be right, or the things that seem contradictory, or any of that. You know, ask the questions, talk to people, and get answers, and figure things out for yourself. And you'll find your mind has changed, and you'll, like so many others before you, you'll discover for yourself the goodness and the richness of this truth. No looking back. And this question, how do I know if the Spirit of God dwells in me? And that question is a good question, because the Spirit of God is not a thing. He is God. He is Spirit. And, you know, we can ask that question. You know, I could say to Paul or to Jess or to anybody, is the Spirit of God in you? Say, yes. Say, point to him. Is he here? He's in my heart, or my lungs, or my stomach. Where is the Spirit of God? The thing is, we can't point to him because he's Spirit. He dwells in our spirit. And where is our spirit? Again, we can't find an organ in us called the Spirit, because the Spirit is Spirit, not flesh. So the Spirit of God dwells in us, dwells in those who believe. But we can't sort of look inside ourselves or close our eyes and concentrate to feel the Holy Spirit. I can close my eyes and concentrate and feel my feet, but I can't feel him because he's Spirit. But the Lord promised that the Holy Spirit would be given to all who sincerely trust in him, who turn from their old life, turn from their sins, and turn to him and reach out with empty hands to Jesus. Now, that begins the journey. And the journey, in order to go on this journey, what we need to do is welcome the Holy Spirit into our life. We need to ask him to teach us and teach us how to know his leading and his working and his work in our life. You know, the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you. The Holy Spirit wants to be your teacher. He's committed to that. The Holy Spirit is with you wherever you go, in every situation. And it's such a privilege to know that he is there. He is Lord. He is to be obeyed. But he is very gentle and he's not pushy. Sometimes we wish that he would shout, but he doesn't shout. Sometimes we wish that he would grab us and force us, but he doesn't do that. Because he is building a relationship, and that relationship is a very willing relationship. Our service of God is willing service, not forced. So we need to welcome the Holy Spirit. We need to open our life to the Holy Spirit. We need to speak and say, Lord, teach me how to know your leading. Teach me how to hear your voice. Teach me how to recognize your voice. And a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, what will we see? What will we see in a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit? What we will see is Christ. We won't see the Holy Spirit. We won't see that. We won't see the Holy Spirit. We will see Christ. That is to say, we will see something of the fragrance of Christ's life. We will see something of the character of the life of Christ in that person who's filled with the Holy Spirit. He will. The more we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more we shall be like the Lord Jesus in the way we live and the manner and the things we say and do. So how do I know if the Spirit of God dwells in me? First of all, have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you believed in him? Have you changed direction? You know, when we say repentance, we mean turning around, changing direction. Have you changed direction? Have you put your trust in him? Then depend upon God to keep his promise that he gives the Spirit. And so now you can speak to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know much about being led by the Spirit. I don't know much about hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I don't know about those things. I've got to learn those things. Be my teacher. Take me step by step, slowly, one day at a time, and teach me these things. Because that's our privilege. As a believer in the Lord Jesus, our privilege is to be led by the Spirit and to be taught by him. And that is a wonderful life to live. Any more questions?
Yeah, I have a question. Is that the Spirit's only doing you after you get baptized?
No.
Or like, if you trust in him?
The Spirit is given when we believe. When we sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit will be given then. Baptism is a testimony to that. Now, we can't make rules for God. He will do what he wants. In the Acts of the Apostles, we found one instance in Acts chapter 8 where the believers, where people in Samaria believed in the Lord. But the Holy Spirit wasn't given until Peter and John came down and laid hands on them. But the reason, that was a special case. The reason for that was because if the Holy Spirit was given to the Samaritans separately from the Jewish believers, then the Jews would continue to say, oh, you Samaritans are inferior. But when Peter and John went down and laid hands on them and said, we are one with you, then the Holy Spirit was given. That brought the church together as one. So the Lord can do what he will. And so we can't make rules, but generally we can say that the new birth is the Spirit coming in. And we are born again by putting our trust in the Lord, by turning, repenting, turning, changing direction, and putting our faith in him. Now, some people, when they receive the Holy Spirit, have a dramatic experience. And some people don't. I'm one of the don'ts. I didn't. When I believed, I didn't have any dramatic experience. But my life was changed. You know, it's sort of like you've got a weeded garden, you know, and somebody comes and plants a seed in the garden. So you come and look at the garden and you say, I can't see anything. Yeah, but wait and see what happens. There's been a change. That seed is in the garden and that, therefore, something is going to grow there. So that was my experience. There was no dramatic event, but my life was changed. I completely changed direction and my everything was different after that. I had so much to learn, I did so many things wrong and made so many mistakes and. But God is faithful. And he will bring us through. He is the great shepherd. Any more questions? I'm sure there are many, but they can be asked at another time. So what should we remember? Well, I'm suggesting that the first four verses of chapter 8 are really worthwhile committing to memory. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son. Can you memorize that? In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin? Who can memorize it by next time? Anybody want to put their hand up and say, I'm going to try? One, two. Come on. It's worth it. Try. So next time, we shall continue in Romans 8. There's much more yet to be seen and learned. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that there would be a zeal amongst your children to know you and to follow you, to experience your grace in their life day by day, to have reason for joy, reason for thanksgiving every day because of your mercies, because of your truth, and because of your working. Lord, set us free from sin. Teach us to walk in the newness of life and glorify Jesus in our lives. We ask in his holy name. Amen.